We are in 1 John chapter 5, 1 John 5. If you want to use the Bibles in the boxes under your seats, that's page 593. Let me read verses 4 and 5. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Let's pray as we begin. Oh Lord Jesus, please open our eyes to see who you are. We confess that we tend to cower in the shadows, and we pray that you would bring us into the light of your glory, the light of your grace. Give us faith, faith to believe that Jesus is the Son of God, that Jesus is better than all the world has to offer. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, when you look at these three verses, there is a phrase that is repeated three times, not too hard to figure out, overcomes the world. The one who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. And the question, who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Overcomes the world. Sounds like a conflict. Sounds like a contest. This fight dominates the conversation here. Clearly one combatant, the losing party, is the world. And who is this that is overcoming? Well, the verse 4 makes it clear, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. Born of God? What is this? It's the new birth, of course. Regeneration, being born again. Jesus speaks of it at the beginning of the Gospel of John, verses 12 and 13, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. These are John's words, not Jesus' direct words, sorry. So this speaks of the new birth. It speaks, and who is born again? It is those who become children of God, born again to become children of God, children of the Father. These are those who receive Jesus. They don't push him off. They don't ignore him, but they take him as he is, as he claims to be, as he offers himself, and they believe in his name, and they receive something. They are the subjects of something supernatural, a new birth. God himself gives them a new heart, a new identity, a new life. And what they once loved is not the same as what they love now. And what they once desired, well, it's not all gone, but they have entirely new desires. They have a new outlook, a new attitude, a new way of thinking. Like they're new people, as they are, products of the new birth, children of God. And these are the ones of whom John speaks here. For everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. These are Christians. 1 John 5:5 expands that a little bit. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? These who are God's children, these who are Christians, believe. They have faith that Jesus is the Son of God. And so Christians, according to this verse, have been inextricably, categorically placed in this conflict. For everyone who has been born of God, everyone, all of them are in this conflict, and they overcome the world. The battle lines are drawn. Christians versus the world. The world versus Christians. But what is the world? What are we talking about here? Let's zoom in on this concept for a little more detail. Flip back a page here in your Bibles to 1 John 2, verses 15 through 17, passage we read already. Starts off by saying, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Don't love the world, he says. Well, why? Because the world is diametrically opposed to God. If you love the world, then the love of the Father is not in you. These things are polar opposites. God, his children, his family, his people, and the world. So whatever the world is, it's not from the Father. The drivers of the world, the forces at work in the world, their origin is not from the Father. That's what it says in verse 16, right? For all that is in the world, and it gives us some detail, for all that is in the world is not from the Father. It does not originate from the Father, but it originates from the world. And it is anti-God, anti-Father. The conflict, the world at war with me. So Christians are sons of the Father, born into the family of God and born into this conflict. Well, let's talk a little bit more about what the world is. So it's the people in the world in the aggregate who do not love God the Father, who do not want to obey God, who do not recognize his authority over them. Christians say, my God. And they, people of the world may say God, but not my God. We don't recognize him as sovereign, as authoritative over us. What's the world? People and society with ethics and a literature and a culture built on a no God, built on an anti-God assumption. And what is active in, what is characteristic of this world? Verse 16 here at 1 John 2 tells us, for all that is in the world, what's in the world? The desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. So what's going on in the world? What drives, what motivates this world? Well, it's desires, strong urges, strong impulses, sexual desires, desires for pleasure, reputation, and image. I want to be powerful. I want to be beautiful. I want to win. I want to be better than you. I want to be successful. I want recognition. I want to be smart. I want to be accepted. I want to be loved. And there are things I want, and it said that already, right? Do not love the world or the things in the world. And the desires of the eyes is wanting those things. I see it and I want it desperately. I want to have it. I want to possess it. It drives me in all my choices in life. I want that car. I want those fashions. I want a nicer home. I want nights out. I want to travel. I want more publications on my CV. Now, many of these things are okay in their place. But the thing is, they tend to grow and to rule my heart. They become God-sized. And these desires and this self-content become gods in themselves. And they take the place of God because they rule my heart, my outlook, my life. So, the world with its desires, the world with its attractiveness, the world with its self-assuredness is at war with me. It exudes a pulsating energy that awakens a response in me to its rhythms. The world has a magnetic attraction that draws me toward it. a seemingly irresistible enticement. Something in me wants it so badly. The world. And behind all this is an intelligence, a power, a person. He's called by Jesus in John 12, 14, 16. He's called the ruler of this world. In fact, at the very end of this book, 1 John 5, 19, he says, we know that we are from God, and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. The whole world lies in the power of the evil one. This evil one, Satan, implacably hates God, and whenever possible, he ignites rebellion against God, and he deceives men and women to believe that what is best for them, that is, what is good, what is towards God, that what is actually best for them is distasteful and is the opposite of pleasure. He also deceives them to believe that what will actually destroy them is what is most desirable. His game is deception and lies. And he incites persecution against Christians who oppose or who are actually unwilling to affirm the world. Now, there's only two sides in this conflict. Love the world or love the Father. It's black and white. I am born of God. I am born of the Father. If that's the case, then the world is at war with me to pull me away from God, to cool my love towards God, to distract me from God, and to engage me to love this world. Our great war is with the world and the evil one who is operative in this world, and the world urgently presses to erode my confidence in God, to seduce me into sin and sinful relationships, to tempt me with things and activities and people that will pull me away from God, incur guilt and shame, and enslave me. The world seeks to confuse me about right and wrong and will violently pressure and intimidate me to abandon God and to commit sin. The world at war with me. But we see here in our verse that, verse 4, everyone who has been born of God overcomes this world. There is a conflict. There is an aggression. But everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. Interesting, note the tenses of these verbs. Everyone who has been, past action. Everyone who has been born of God overcomes, present action. Those who are constituted Christians, who have been born again, they in the present, in the here and now, experience victory. It's a statement of fact, right? It's not a command. It's an observation. Everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And it's a universal. Everyone. Not the superpower Christians, not the really dedicated Christians, those who have been born again, every one of them overcomes the world. Well, that's kind of a shocker. If you're a Christian, it's like, I'm not sure that fits with my experience. I'm not so sure I overcome. I experience a lot of defeat. So what's going on here? Well, let me be blunt. In some cases, there are those who call themselves Christians and are not. Jesus says, Matthew 7, 21, that not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Some who think of themselves as Christians are not. And they say the right things. They say, Lord, Lord, you're my master. But they don't live like it. Their lives contradict what they are saying. They do not do the will of God. They talk about Jesus and grace, but they refuse to obey. Kind of the same thing we see at the beginning of this chapter, 1 John 5, verses 2 and 3. By this, we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. There's a test. Say you love God, do you obey him? He says, here's what you need to do if you're a Christian. This and don't do that. And I gave you 10 commandments and there's some others. You obey them? If you just flat out don't obey them, if that's like a drag, if that's not how you live your life, it's pretty clear. It's pretty clear what's going on. But there's a different story for many Christians. You want to obey God and you want to follow, but sometimes you stumble in sin. You believe, but sometimes you find yourself questioning, doubting, losing your grip on truth. You say, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. Well, here's God's verdict for you, that everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. This is God's judgment of the situation. The fact is, everyone who has been, past action, born of God, overcomes present. And it's not that you used to overcome. Some people say, oh, you know, I used to be such a good Christian. But that's not what he says, right? Those who have been born of God overcome in the here and now, present. This is their current experience. There's a difference between those two. It's like saying, I used to work out versus I do work out now. The picture that comes to me is football linebackers. These massive 300-pound human beings, enormously strong when they're playing football. And then a few years roll by and they stop playing football and they stop working out. They start drinking beer. So they're still massive, but it's mountains of flab. I used to work out, but now. And it's the same for any of us, right? Whatever you do, you run, you lift, you exercise, just stop, get an injury, stop for 2 weeks, or better yet, 2 months, and you know what happens. It doesn't take long. There is a difference between I used to be fit and now I'm fit. And that's what John is saying. He's not saying, I used to really be on it as a Christian. He says, everyone who is born of God overcomes in the here and now. Where did this come from? Well, it started with Jesus, John 16:33. He said, take heart, I have overcome the world. And the followers of Jesus will not live lives of defeat. The devil will not persistently deceive them. They will become increasingly familiar with his tactics, his lies. Over time, they will not so often be fooled into falling when tempted. And God gives strength to fight in this conflict. Back to chapter 2, a couple of verses we read already. Chapter 2, verse 13, I am writing to you young men. So these young men are not men who are aged 15 to 25. These are young men in the faith. They weren't just converted. Those are the children that it talks about in verse 12. I'm writing to you little children. But I'm writing to you young men. So you've been Christians for a while. You've been reading your Bible. You've been thinking about it. It has become a part of you. It has begun to transform you. I'm writing to you young men because you have overcome the evil one. Says the same thing, unless we miss it the first time. In verse 14, I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides you. There's a correlation. And you've overcome the evil one. A further correlation. So this is the experience of Christians. God gives strength to fight in this conflict. And he will transform his followers to become more like Jesus. They will be overcomers. And so, everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. It's their routine. It's their lifestyle. It's their track record. This is what I do. Not perfectly. First chapter of 1 John, he's talked about if we sin, Christians sin, but they confess their sins, and they receive forgiveness, washing, and renewal. It's a Christian sin. We're not talking about perfection here, but we're talking about a lifestyle. We're talking about a norm. We're talking about how we live our lives. Christians become overcomers. That's where their heart is. I may lose some battles, but I'm winning the war. Now, this right here, this should be massively encouraging, my brother and sister. This is not a command, go be an overcomer. This is a statement of fact. You, Christian, are an overcomer. It's like a newspaper reporter or a historian observing. You know, I see some Christians and they're all overcomers. This is what Christians do, and you can do this with God's help. Not perfectly, but really, lift up your head. But how? And that brings us to our third point. We overcome by faith. Verse 4, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. In case you missed it the first time, let me say it again. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? How do you overcome? What's the secret? It's not because I'm so strong. It's not because I'm so righteous. It's not because I'm so good. Bottom line, it's not me. Now, I am born of God. God has given me a new nature. But notice, the victory is not attributed to being born of God, right? Everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world. How do you do it? This is the victory that has overcome the world. He doesn't say because you've been born of God. He says the victory is our faith. It's not automatic, like walking in front of an automatic door and it opens. You must choose to do something. What is the victory? Our faith. It is carefully and emphatically stated, and this is the victory that has overcome the world equals our faith. And then it's posed dramatically as a question, so we make no mistake. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So it's our faith. Faith? What do you mean by faith? What faith? Is this a person who is optimistic, who is a person of faith, who believes the best of people, who believes that things will work out for the best, who believes in you, that you can do it? I believe that we will win. Is that what we're talking about? The good guys come out on top? No. It's not faith itself as an isolated quality, but it's faith in the right object. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes in something in particular, who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Faith in the right object. It is faith in Jesus, the Son of God. The faith that yields victory is very specific. So it's not even that I have faith. That's not what we're talking about. That's not the difference maker. It's not faith as a standalone entity, but it's my faith links me to Jesus, who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. I fall in a hole, and someone throws down a rope, and I grab the rope, and they pull me out. So faith is the rope, and Jesus pulls me out with the rope, and my faith links the rope, links me to Jesus. Now, did I get out via the rope? Well, what if it was just me and the rope? I'd still be in there. The rope has to be linked to the person pulling. And my faith has to be in Jesus. That's the only thing that gets me out of the pit into which I've fallen. And so, he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God, faith in Jesus, the Son of God, is what saves me, is what gives me the victory. I look to him. The efficacy of my faith is not about my faith. It's not about me. It's about faith in the Son of God, Jesus. What's it mean to believe in Jesus, the Son of God? Well, if I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, I believe that Jesus is God himself. That's what it means. If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. If I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, then I believe that what he says is true because God only speaks truth. And I believe that Jesus is whom he claimed to be, the Savior of sinners, the Lamb of God. If I believe that Jesus always told the truth, then when he said, I have come to seek and to save those who are lost, then I believe that if I am lost, there's hope, that Jesus came for me. If I believe that Jesus is the Son of God and he came to seek sinners, then that means I'm a sinner. And I'm not good enough on my own. And I need a Savior. I need somebody outside myself to pull me out of that well that I've fallen into. My ongoing habituation to an enslavement by the sins I love so much. If I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, it means I'm helpless without him. I need a divine human Savior. Believing that Jesus is the Son of God is not a narrow declaration. You're believing a lot of things when you believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And just one more aspect here. Who is he that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? It's interesting here. So in the Greek, there are two verbs there are both present participles. Who is the one overcoming the world? The one overcoming, talks about present action. The one overcoming the world is the same one who believes. And that's also a present participle. So the one overcoming the world, who is it except the same one who is believing? The one who is overcoming the world equals the one who is believing. And it's all in the present tense. They are present ongoing actions. They are contemporaneous, simultaneous actions. The person exercising faith is the person who is overcoming the world. And as long as I am exercising faith, I am overcoming the world. And the implication is if I stop believing, I stop overcoming. It's not faith professed, but faith practiced, faith exercised that gives the victory. Do you want to overcome the world? The world that's at war, Christian friend, then look to Jesus in faith. This is the victory. So that means don't be so focused on the dangers and threats and circumstances that threaten you. Look to Jesus. It means don't look at yourself, your past sins, your guilt, your defeats, the foolish decisions you have made. Confess, tell it all to Jesus, but look to Jesus. It is your faith, not your self-focus, your eyes upon Jesus, not your eyes upon yourself that pulls you out of the pit. Look to Jesus, Son of God, who gave himself to save you, who waits to hear you cry to him, who stands ready to give you all the help you need. Let me read you a passage from Matthew. If you want to look at it, it's Matthew 14, page 479, but I'll read it to you. You don't have to turn there. So Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. After he dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was full of disciples. By this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. So there's a great storm. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost." And they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I. Do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold of him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased, and those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly you are the Son of God." Jesus is walking on the water. Peter comes out and walks to him, and he too walks on the water with his eyes on Jesus, a picture of faith. But as soon as he notes the surrounding circumstances, the winds and the waves, and, "Dude, I'm walking on water. What is happening here? Like, I must have been a nut. This doesn't work. Physical laws. It's against it." Down he goes. And Jesus took hold of him, pulled him out, and said, "What you did was a lapse of faith. Oh, you of little faith. You took your eyes off Jesus. And you thought about what was threatening you. And you thought about the pickle that you're in. And you thought about everything that confronts you. And you thought about the dangers. And you thought about yourself. And you just need to look at me. You just need to keep your eyes on Jesus. And you can keep walking." That's what we're talking about here. The one who overcomes is the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God, the one who keeps his eyes by faith on Jesus, the Savior. The world and the evil one are at war with you, Christian. But verses 4 and 5, everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? Now, if you're here and you're not a Christian, Jesus came for you, people just like you. He came to save, to seek and to save those who are lost. He would have you come by faith and take forgiveness, grace, and restoration that he offers to you. Let's pray.